Again, if you would, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Sometimes I feel so cold of heart, so spiritually lifeless. But it gives me a lot of joy to read such a passage as we've read and feel the Spirit of the Lord making what we read precious. Just really precious. Just seeing His grace and His mercy in this account. I've called this God's Abigail's coming to David's Lord. God's Abigail's. Thank goodness He has some Abigail's. If you think about what is going on between the first coming and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it's very well pictured here in this 25th chapter. It's very well pictured in this king who is at this time, though anointed, in exile. And it does appear, as far as the world is concerned, that Christ is Himself in exile at this time. But He is actually accomplishing the bringing of His sheep to Himself. And all of them are brought by Him, and they all come as Abigail did to David. As I said, David is in a kind of exile, having been driven into the wilderness because of King Saul's jealousy and anger. And the king seeks to take his very life. And David and his men are in Carmel, where a man by the name of Nabal, which literally means folly, stupid, a fool. He, as this vile person, has his large herds of sheep and goats in this place. And David and his men not only have not taken any of his property, any of his sheep or goats, but they also, being there, have watched over them and kept them safe from the traveling bands of marauders such as the Philistines. And so David sends some of his men to Nabal, where he's watching over the shearing of the sheep, to just ask of him a few provisions. But we read Nabal's response in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." He's acting like he knows nothing about David. And he is likening David to a runaway slave. And then he says, shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? He's a little bit like Pharaoh. When Moses confronted Pharaoh with God's message to him, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? And his response is like that of many to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to that word concerning God's Son. It's like the response of the Jews who, you remember, said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And so David's men returned to him and they told him what Nabal said. And David's first reaction is recorded in that 13th verse. He said, put on your swords. He told 400 of his men to put on their weapons, and he himself put on his weapon, and he took a vow of sort to go and destroy Nabal and every male person of his family and to spoil all his goods. And here in this text, we see what we find everywhere in the Old Testament Scriptures, and that is this: God will deal with His enemies, and He will avenge His people. In Luke's Gospel, we read, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? He said, He will avenge His elect. And Paul reminds us of this in Romans 12. He said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And not only will He bring about this revenge on His people and His name, He will at the same time and in this time save all His elect and preserve them. That's what we find everywhere in the Old Testament. And we see His distinguishing, sovereign, saving grace and power again and again. We see Him save Abel and judge in a righteous judgment the sins of Cain. We see Him save Isaac and pass by Ishmael. We see Him save Jacob and hate Esau. And here we have the same picture in Him saving Abigail and bringing His wrath on Nabal. And not only that, but we have in Abigail's coming to David a very clear picture of a sinner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He commands this coming, And he calls upon people, saying in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those he calls here, he calls and says, "Come," describing them in this particular character, "all you that labor and are heavy laden." Then in John 7, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You see, coming to Christ, coming to Him as He is, coming to Him in the heart, without moving a single muscle, is the coming that is pictured here in our text. It's not coming down to the front of a building. It's not coming to the pool of water or the baptismal font. It's not coming to religion or to the church, but it is coming to Christ as He is revealed in the gospel. And we know by what we read and by what we see that not all people will come to Christ. As a matter of fact, He said of those Pharisees, "You will not come to me that you might have life." But He says also, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And no man can come unto me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see, coming to Christ is nothing less than believing on Christ. It is believing the gospel of Christ. And it is pictured here in Abigail, to whom God has given a unique and particular understanding. What was it that Abigail knew and understood? Well, she knew that by whatever reason it does not say, and that is so we'll pay particular attention on exactly what happens here, but for whatever reason, she'd come to know that she had a bad marriage. She was married to Nabal. And her relationship to this man Nabal made them to be one in the eyes of David. That's what we find pictured in the Scripture. Paul says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." That is, they are regarded by virtue of this union as one flesh, and that for a particular reason. And that is to show us in a picture the union, first of all, that every single one of us has in Adam. We are, in a sense, representatively married to that man, Adam. And it is a bad marriage. And this is not my illustration, but it is God's illustration. Because like Adam, Abigail's husband had defied and insulted and made himself an enemy of the king, and the king had pronounced the sentence of death and condemnation on all his household. They never did anything. They never said one word aught against David or anybody else. But because they were in a household, they were viewed altogether as one with Nabal, and that is the exact picture that we find in Scripture, wherein God views everyone in themselves as being one with the one who sinned against God and defied God and rebelled against Him in the garden. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What that says is not simply that all have sinned in themselves, but that sin brought forth a death upon all who are in Adam, because in Adam all sinned. Listen to him. He says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In other words, Adam was not simply a man, but he is described as the man Adam, so that all who are in union with Adam, as Abigail was in union with Nabal, all who were in him sinned when he sinned, although they themselves, from Adam to Moses and the giving of the law, there was no law for them to sin against. But they still were born, and to him they still died, and the reason that they died was the fact that they were all sinners and that they became sinners in Adam when he sinned. And that's exactly what Paul tells us in the letter to the Corinthians. He says, in Adam all died. And only in Christ are all made alive. And they must be found in that second Adam, and they must be represented before God in Christ, and they must be brought in that passage that is described as a passing from death unto life. Now I want you to hold your place there and turn over to Romans chapter 7. Because in Romans 7, Paul uses the very law that God gave to the nation of Israel to show us the only way that we can ever be delivered from that responsibility for sin that we came to have under Adam when we fell in Adam. Romans 7 and verse 1. He says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore? Or in the like manner, or in a similar manner pictured in this. Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. What happened to the body of Christ? He died. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. There's only one way. There is only one way for us to be free from this bad marriage. There's only one way for us to be free from the condemnation in Adam, from the judgment of God in Adam because of our sin, and that is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only way. Paul says in the Colossian letter, "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." What does that judgment say? What does that law demand? That the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And it is only through and by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially our death with Him and in Him, are we delivered from that connection to Adam, that sin in Adam, and that association with Adam, just like death was the only way that Abigail could be separated from Nabal. All right, here's another thing I want you to notice in this. And you can remember it as we read. And that was, it was out of a desperate, dangerous situation that caused Abigail to seek David. What was about to take place? Well, a king was approaching in judgment on the household that she was a part of. And my friend, the King of Kings, the King of Kings is coming in judgment on a household that we're a part of. When I thought about this, this passage of Scripture came to my mind that is in Luke 14. He says, "What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desires conditions of peace." Now you think about this. Abigail got to thinking about that household of Nabal. He may have had a lot of sheep. He may have been a great man in the eyes of many, but compared to the force and the king that was coming, he was nothing. And my friend compared to the one who's coming back to this world, comparing to him of whom David is a type, the King of Kings. We're nothing. Nothing. We don't have any defense. We don't have any protection. We don't of ourselves have any righteousness. And it says here, what king in his right mind, if he has 10,000 soldiers and he knows that he is coming up against a king with 20,000 soldiers, doesn't sit down and consider whether or not he'd be able to overcome? And he says if he figures rightly that he'll not be able with a force so small to overcome a force so great, he better send out an ambassador and seek conditions of peace. That's what Abigail's doing here. She's become the ambassador. And she's come out to this king. And she's out approaching this king because of the danger that is posed upon her family. And that is the same situation that moves every sinner that comes to Christ. In other words, it's the bad news that is all outside of Christ are already under the just condemnation of God. It's the news of God's holiness, the news of God's unsparing justice, the news of God's hatred of our sin, of our own unrighteousness and inability. When God brings that home to our hearts, we begin to see our danger. Because we're just like Nabal, we're nothing but folly. Everything we've ever thought, just like the psalmist said, making a reference just like this, he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I read years ago where that is not literally what's being said there. That what is literally being said there is this, the fool has said in his heart, no God. No to the claims of God. No to the commands of God. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. That's the way Nabal was. But it's a blessing of God's grace when He awakens us as He did to Abigail, to our need, and causes us to see the urgency of the matter of our eternal soul before God. It says that she was a woman of good understanding. Where'd she get that good understanding? Because when you listen to her words, when you hear exactly what she says here, it's not simply a matter of fear for the family or fear for the household or the possession. There's much more going on here. She is a woman who has been brought to believe God. She has an understanding. And you know, it's only by the grace of God that any sinner such as you and I is ever brought to have a good understanding. That's what John says. He says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What did Nabal think about David? He said, He's nothing more than another one of these runaway slaves. But of the same man, of this same name, this wife, Abigail, knew that he was the one that God had spoken of and promised and would give the king. And she said, whenever you come to your throne, remember me. She didn't say, well, David, I know something about you. And if you ever, I know what's been said. If you ever make it, think about me. No, she said, when you come to your throne. She believed God. She believed God. And just like it says of Noah, when it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There hadn't any water ever fallen. It never had rained in Noah's day. But it says Noah, by faith, by God-given faith, Noah being moved with fear, being warned of things that God said was not seen but were to come, he moved with fear and he built the ark to the saving of his house. That's Abigail. My family, now through my husband, has risen up in the face of God's king and brought his wrath upon us, and he's coming. So I think I'll just sit down here and grin and bear it. I think I'll just sit back here and I'll try to think that everything's going to be all right. No, she rose up and she ran ahead to meet David. And when she got to David, she took her rightful place before David. She bowed herself and her face down to the ground before David. Why? If you look at what David possessed, it seemed outwardly at that moment, she had far more in one sense than he and all those men had. But she knew who David was. And she knew what David had been given by God. And so when she was confronting David, she got down off the donkey she was riding and she got down in the dust and bowed down for David. Because that's the only place you can before a king. She bowed down as one broken, as one begging. And she called upon him when he did not appear to be on his throne, when he did not appear to have any right to do anything. She bowed down for him and she owned him to be her king. And that's what the Lord Jesus brings all his people to do. That though he is not visible to the natural eye, though he is not physically present in this world, though he is not acknowledged to be king by the great majority of this world, the Lord brings all his people to see their need and to flee as Abigail did to the Lord Jesus Christ and to bow before him in their hearts and mind as one broken and contrite. Because it says, those that are of a broken and a contrite spirit, he will not despise. He won't despise. You remember that woman that came to the Lord Jesus Christ asking of her daughter. And He answered and said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, that's what I am, a dog. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What did Abigail do? She went and she bowed before that king seeking mercy and grace. You're the one who's the king and I'm the beggar. Lord Jesus, You're the one that's the Almighty One. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're the one who can do what You will. Like that man said, "If You will, You can make me clean." And she bowed down and she begged for mercy. And as she did something else too. She confessed iniquity. She didn't say, David, my husband, she didn't do like Adam did to Eve. When God confronted Adam with his sin, the thing that Adam said was, "Lord, the woman You gave me, she made me to do it." If there ever was a time in which our responsibility for everything that we do wrong, it seems like we try to pass off on either somebody else or some condition or something, it is this hour. But if you look over in verse 24, it says, "And she fell at His feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid.'" She didn't say Nabal did this or Nabal did that. She said, "This iniquity is mine." She said, like the publican, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." She confessed, like the Apostle Paul himself, to be the chief of sinners. And like David himself in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me." You know, you and I by nature are quite willing to confess everybody else's sin. We're willing to point out their faults and their falls and their failures. But the sinner that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ like Abigail, they come confessing their iniquity. Whether or not anybody else is a sinner or not, whether or not anybody else is saved or not, that's not the issue. It's my sin. Will you forgive my sin? Will you receive me in yourself and bless me? And she came seeking this forgiveness. Look down at verse 28. She says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Now, a person who is brought by God to believe what He says about their sin, and who is brought to believe what He says about their sinfulness, believes also what He says about forgiveness. What's that? And that is, there is no forgiveness outside of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of His blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. There is no forgiveness before God, and there is no forgiveness experienced in our conscience except in that one that God Himself has provided and has taken at His hand of justice on that cross. There is no forgiveness except in Him. She said, I pray thee, forgive thy handmaid. Forgive me. Not my husband. You see, I can't ask for forgiveness for anybody else. But forgive me. Forgive me. And the ground upon which she asked it is this. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. A sure house. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. How could that be said? Because David's a picture of Christ. The Lord will make sure your house. You're the one who fights the battle of the Lord. And you are the one who in whom no evil has been found all your days. Because David is not only a picture of Christ as far as what she says of Him in His purity, but also of what she says of Him in His victory. You see, Christ's victory at the cross is what's pictured here, as He is oftentimes that bloody captain who returns in victorious conquest with all His spoils with Him. He triumphed, Paul says, over all sin in His cross. And David pictures Christ, the one in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, all her pleas were based on who He was, what He would do, what God had promised in Him, and on His willingness to show her mercy. Then, and I've got to hurry, when she came exalting Him and worshiping Him and praising Him. Look down at verse 29. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the soul, with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall He sling out as of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that He has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. He's going to exalt you. And He's going to bind you up in the bundle of the life of God. And they're going to take the souls of all your enemies and sling them out like a bunch of stones in a sling. And she says, remember me. Remember me. Last part of verse 31, it says, but when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. You know, that's the hope of all God's people. It says He remembered Noah. It says He remembered Abraham. It says He remembered His covenant. It says when He makes inquisition for blood, He remembers them. He forgets not the cry of the humble. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Just like He did that thief who on that cross said, Lord, He said the same thing that she said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Remember me. And David granted her request. Verse 35. So David received of her hand that which she brought him and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house, for see, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. He said, go in peace. But now you just go in peace. Don't worry about it. He could say that as a type of Christ, because Christ is the peace of God. He is Himself the very God of peace, but most especially, He made peace by the blood of His cross. He says to every sinner that comes to Him, go in peace. Go in peace. For I've accepted your person. Could that ever be said of us? That's what Paul says of every believer. He says, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. And then here's a very interesting footnote, and surely carries the type all the way through, and that is, then David took her. After Nabal died, after God killed him, after all this, David took Abigail for his wife. How did he do that? Well, he sent his messengers to her. He sent his messengers to her and he said, David would take you to be his wife. Now, I guess you might say in a sense that's a kind of an invitation, maybe a kind of proposal. But considering who made it, considering her attitude toward him that she'd been brought to long before this moment, it was more than an invitation. It was a command. Come, I'm taking you to be my wife. If you look over in verse 41, look at her attitude. This is the attitude of every sinner saved by grace. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. She said, just let me be a servant in your household to wash the feet of your servants. But he said, you're going to be my wife forever. And that surely gives a great picture of what the attitude of grace is in a sinner saved by grace, and yet what is the promise and command of God concerning. You're going to be my queen. Just let me be a servant in your house. Abigail's name means something like this: the Father's joy. And that certainly is the name of all of God's people. And especially when they're brought, as Abigail was, to come to David's Lord. They're the Father's joy. Can that be? He said, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Well, who would then be doing the rejoicing? God Himself. He rejoices over His people. And especially when He brings them as Abigail, as one of His Abigails, to come to David's Lord, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to leave every dangerous situation in Adam, and to come in Christ to that salvation which is in Him. Our Father, today we give You thanks and we praise You for such grace. Bring us, we do pray, unto Your Son. Bring us as Abigail, seeing our need, falling down before You, confessing our sin, and looking to You for mercy. Speak to our hearts and say to us through this gospel of peace, peace be unto you, because I've made peace by the blood of My cross. We thank You for Your mercy. And we pray as we go and partake of the food, Lord, that follows, that You would receive our thanks. We pray that You'd bless Brad as he goes on this journey. Watch over him and keep him and keep his family. And Lord, help us all, we pray. For we ask all things and thank You in the name that is above every name. Amen.